A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw its star at its rising and have come to do him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it has been written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may go and do him homage." After their audience with the king, they set out. And behold, the star that they had seen at its rising preceded them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star, and on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by another way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we celebrate the Lord's Epiphany, that Greek word that means his manifestation. The manifestation, the revelation of his light, of his glory, of his presence, not just to the people of Israel, but to all the nations, represented by the wise men coming from afar. This feast is first and foremost one about God's action. God wanted to manifest himself. He wanted to reveal the mystery of his love to us. He came into our world. He became one of us to reveal to us who we are in his eyes and invite us to follow him on the path of love all the way home. His epiphany is meant to be our epiphany. It reveals to us who we really are. But today is also a feast of our own self-epiphany, of the human response to God's action. In the wise men, we see before us the paradigm of the search for God, a hunger so great that it'll lead people to journey for months across deserts in order to get into God's presence. It shows us what that search for God looks like, what it means when you find God at the end of that search, how to love God and worship him once you find him. And the transformation that's supposed to occur when we truly embrace him. Today we're called to go on pilgrimage with the wise men to Bethlehem and to learn from them invaluable lessons about how we, like them, are called to desire God above all other longings, how we're called to act on those desires, and how we're called to help accompany others on a pilgrimage to Jesus. So those two points today, first God's action and then our reaction. And this is crucial because so many people are mistaken. Over the last 6 weeks, as we've been introducing the new English translation of the Mass, the big controversy that's been out there in the theological circles is there are a whole bunch of people upset over the change in the words of the consecration. You have noticed them. In the old time, we said, for you and for all. Now we say, for you and for the many. People are saying, does that mean Jesus didn't die for all? Did he just die for a clique? No, it doesn't mean that. Jesus died for everybody. But only some are going to be saved. Because tragically, just like we saw at the cross, there was one thief who turned to Jesus and said, remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus responded to him saying, truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. But there was that other thief who was mocking Jesus on the cross, who turned his head away from him when Jesus wouldn't come down and save his life on the cross and save his physical life here on earth. He wasn't interested in entering into paradise forever with the Lord. The same thing we had revealed on Christmas. St. John told us on Christmas morning, Jesus came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. That the light came into the world, but there were many who preferred darkness to light because their deeds were evil. They didn't want this salvation Christ had come to bring. So yes, Jesus died for all, but only many received that gift. And the Magi today show us how to be among that many, how to search for God, how to find him, how to love and adore him when we embrace him, and how to share him with others. So it's crucial for us today to grasp the lessons they teach. Back in 2005, Pope Benedict went to Cologne, Germany to celebrate his first World Youth Day as the successor of St. Peter. Because of the extraordinarily beautiful Cathedral of Cologne reputedly holds the relics of the wise men. The theme of that World Youth Day was taken from today's gospel. The words that the wise men said to Herod, we have come to worship him. And Pope Benedict there in Germany said several things about the wise men that was meant to help the young people of the world with all their questions, with all their worries and hopes for the future, with all their God-given talents and human frailties, to learn how to seek, find, love, and share Christ. So I was reviewing Pope Benedict's words early this week. I'm convinced that they can help you and me very much as well to grasp the key lessons that the wise men continue to teach us. What are those lessons? The first Pope Benedict brings out is that all of life is meant to be a pilgrimage, and specifically a pilgrimage to Jesus. He said that before the wise men had ever met Christ, the Lord had already opened their minds and their hearts to search for him. They had a hunger for him. The gospel says they went on their way. Pope Benedict says they set out boldly among unknown paths on a long and by no means easy journey. Human life, for most of us, except if we die right after we're baptized, is probably going to be a long, unknown, and probably in many ways uneasy journey. But we're called, like the wise men, not necessarily to go through deserts on camels. We're called to go through life, even through the streets of New Bedford and the South Coast, in order one day to arrive at heaven. But we need to have that hunger for the destination just like they did. And for the one we hope embraces us at the end, just like they went to Bethlehem and embraced the baby Jesus. Pope Benedict says they didn't hesitate to leave everything behind in order to follow the star that they had seen in the east. Imitating the Magi, we must also be prepared to set out on a journey, he tells us. A spiritual pilgrimage in an atmosphere of faith. We can't stay where we are. Jesus, as I've said routinely, never told us, stay right there. Don't move. You're already canonizable. I'm going to start calling you saint. There's nothing in your life that needs to be fixed. No. He said to me and to you, get up. Let's go. Follow me. Those are all direct quotes from the Bible, by the way. "Get up," he said to the three who were sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Let's go. Follow me," he said 27 times. So our faith isn't static. It's meant to be a pilgrimage. We need to be ready to move, especially at the beginning of this new civil year. These words are particularly relevant for us. At the beginning of our centenary year of the 100th anniversary of the dedication of this church, these words are especially pertinent. The Lord wants to change us this year. He wants to take us to a new place. For some of us, that may be far, far away from where we are spiritually right now. But we need to have the confidence to get up in the love and the hunger for Him to make that pilgrimage. That's the first thing we learn. The second thing the Magi teach us, Pope Benedict said, is that we, like them, need to be guided on that pilgrimage. We just can't start walking. As the old aphorism goes, if you don't know where you're going, any road will do. We got to know where we're going, and we need to be guided. Pope Benedict said about the Magi that they reached Bethlehem because they obediently allowed themselves to be guided by the star. Likewise, we too need to be guided and learn how to observe the signs that will guide us to Jesus. When we think back to the signs that the wise men had, they had so little. They were looking for Him by the light of a burning star and the help of some obscure prophecies from ancient Near Eastern prophetesses called Sibyls, who foretold that one day, someday, there would be a universal king whose birth would be announced by a sign in the heavens. That's all they had. That vague prophecy that could have been fulfilled at any time. And then all of a sudden they see the star and they say, bang, that's it. Let's get going. Pope Benedict says, we have so much more to guide us. What do we have? First guide we have is Jesus Himself, the Holy Father said. He is the true star that points to the way to us. And how does Jesus guide us? The first way that Pope Benedict mentioned to the young people of the world was through sacred scripture. And he said, this is why love for sacred scripture is so important. And in consequence, why it's so important for us to open up the meaning of sacred scripture, to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us through Jesus' words here. One of the ancient saints, Saint Jerome, who translated the Bible from the original languages of Hebrew and Greek to Latin, the language of the people, back in the 4th century. He has a very famous saying that says, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Jesus Christ. If we're really going to come to know Jesus and not just about Him, we've got to get to know Him as He continues to speak to us live through sacred Scripture. And the most scary statistic of all that any priest in the world is ever going to confront is this one, as I've mentioned before. Out of those who come to Mass every Sunday, only 3%, one out of 30 Catholics who come to Mass every Sunday, ever have contact with the Word of God throughout the rest of the week. They have a Bible at home, but it remains unopened. If we're ever going to come to know Jesus and allow Him to speak to us and transform us, we've got to get to know Him through sacred scripture. Know Him through what He teaches us in the Gospels. Know Him through all the prophecies that pointed to Him and what His mission would be. Know Him through what the apostles said, because the Gospels don't say it all. And at the beginning of this new year, it's important for us to make a resolution to allow ourselves to be guided by Jesus in sacred scripture. And the other guide that the Holy Father pointed out to us is the church Jesus Himself founded, which guides us in two ways. First, by the teaching of the church, which is like a compass through all the pitfalls and the landmines and the ditches and the ambushes that sometimes we can confront in life. It's important for us to know the real compass that will bring us home, including when so many people are preaching false gospels. Later on today, we're going to be beginning our program for those adults who want to be confirmed as Catholics, as well as those who haven't made their first communion, or those who want to become Catholic. And the main text of that course we're going to be using is a new catechism, which was called UCAT, Y-O-U-C-A-T. It's a catechism that breaks down the catechism of the church that was published in 1992, which is about that big, in which adults can clearly read. It's not above our head. But it breaks it down into a very intelligible this much, in very colloquial language with a lot of graphics, kind of like a really good high school senior or college freshman text on Jesus. I'd encourage every adult to pick up a copy of the UCAT and begin to read and learn your faith anew. One of the devil's most successful lies of all has been to convince most Catholics that the only catechism you ever really needed to know was the catechism you knew when you were confirmed at 14 or 16. At the same time, you may have learned all types of things to become an electrician, but you know about electrical wiring far more than you know about the faith, about wiring yourself into the Lord. Or if you're a nurse, you know far more about human anatomy, or about how to do injections, or about how to have proper bedside manner, than perhaps you do about caring for your own soul or for another soul, accurately, not with the false medicine of, oh, just take two aspirin, it'll fix even cancer. No. But real spiritual medicine. Or if you're a history professor, you'll know far more about history than salvation history. We should know our faith better than we know any subject. And the devil's convinced us, no, don't. And if you go to a parish where the priest never says anything, then you're free. Then you're free. You don't need to know. You don't have to learn your faith. No, we do. The faith guides us. But like the wise men, we need to allow ourselves to be guided. And if we're never going to open up the catechism, we're refusing to be guided. The other guide that the church gives us, Pope Benedict says, is the guide of the saints. The guidance of those who really live the faith as God wants. Listen to what the Holy Father said there in Germany. The Magi from the East are just the first in a long procession of men and women who have constantly tried to gaze upon God's star in their lives, going in search of the God who has drawn close to us and shows us the way. It's the great multitude of the saints, both unknown and known, in whose lives the Lord has opened up the gospel before us and turned over the pages. He's done this through history, and he does it still today. In the lives of the saints is in a great picture book. The riches of the gospel are revealed. They show us how to be Christian, how to live life as it should be lived, according to God's way. The saints and the blessed did not doggedly seek their own happiness, but simply wanted to give of themselves out of love for God, because the love of Christ had shone upon them. They show us the way to attain happiness and how to become truly human. But we got to get to know the saints. That's one of the reasons why, with the parish council, for this 100th anniversary of the dedication of our church to the glory of God, we have a few projects to help us all grow spiritually. First project is to pray that centennial prayer we prayed before Mass today, to do that every day. The second is to have 100 days in which each of us focus each day on one saint. And that'll start the day after Easter. 65 of those 100 saints are depicted here in our church. Of the other 35, they're the American saints or other saints with a particular relevance for us living the Christian way today in 2012. For the last 6 weeks, I've been mentioning at the end of every Mass and in the bulletin that we need 100 parishioners to sign up, each to write one 600 to 750 word reflection on one of these saints. We've had about 70 of those saints taken, but we still have 30 left. I was hoping to have them all filled by Christmas. Maybe it'll be the little Christmas of Epiphany when we fill it. But if you're hearing this now and you haven't signed up yet to write a saint, please know that I'm not doing this as a homework assignment just to fill off a box. I'm doing this as your pastor, confident that if you sign up to get to know one of these saints, enough to be able to write 2 pages on the saint to share with the other parishioners, that saint will become a real star for you, a real guide for you, not to mention a friend and an intercessor. I want this because it'll help you to grow spiritually. And while you grow spiritually, you're going to help all of us grow spiritually. So if you haven't signed up today, please do so after Mass in the sacristy. And even if you don't know who the saint is, you'll be able to find out. Take one of the apostles or the prophets who are here, who are very easy to research. The third thing the Pope tells us that the Magi teach us is that on this pilgrimage of life, guided by the star of Jesus, guided by the star of his speaking to us in the Bible and through the teaching of the church and through the saints, that we are not called to walk alone on that pilgrimage. The Magi, even though they were all wealthy, any one of them could have made the journey on his own. He didn't. He got together with others, and together they strengthen each other all along that journey. And Pope Benedict says there's a crucial spiritual lesson for us all, that we are called likewise to walk together with others and to invite others to join us on the search for God, the search for holiness, for happiness, for heaven. Can you say in your life right now, you're searching for God with someone else? That there's someone else who inspires you on those days you're tired, and whom you inspire on the days they're tired? Do you have 2 or 3 others at least with whom you're really making an active journey? You know, I like all the time after the 1st of January when people make resolutions to lose weight. When I used to work out at the health club, I now have a machine in the rectory so that I can work out more. But when I used to work out at the health club, you'd start to see this massive infusion of people right after January 1st. And they'd have all types of gimmicks. One of the gimmicks that I really liked, there were 2 women. They would give each other one of their sneakers so that the only way they'd be able to work out is if the other actually showed up. And so the other felt that they had to go, because if they didn't go, the other couldn't work out either. Do we have somebody like that spiritually for us? Who says, come on, let's go, let's pray together. Let's learn this book of the Bible together. Let's read the catechism together. It'll really help us. Pope Benedict says very clearly, religion sought as a do-it-yourself thing ultimately won't help us in the long run. It may be a little comfortable for us if we're lonely or introverted. But when we hit real crises in the faith, we'll be left to ourselves. We need others on that journey. The sad reality is many Catholics choose to go about it alone. They choose to just do it on their own, praying on their own, going to church on their own, leaving church on their own, going through life alone. It's not the way it's supposed to be. A couple days ago, I was flying back from Alabama. I got on the plane, Pensacola, and I was the first one. It was 2 seats on each side of the plane, and I was next to the window. So then a man, well-dressed man, came, and he was sitting right next to me. So I look over to him at first just to catch his eye contact, and as soon as we made eye contact, I was going to say good morning. He didn't look. So then I said, regardless, good morning. Nothing came back. Nothing. What I really wanted to say to him is, sir, we're going to be stuck sitting next to each other for the next 2 hours and 45 minutes. We might as well say hello. Otherwise, I think I'll have bladder problems and I'll be asking you to get up every 10 minutes on the plane. Please. But sometimes Catholics can be like that man on the plane. The church can be kind of like the body of the plane. We come and we sit down together and we don't pay attention to who's aside of us, because we don't really care. It's just all about us. And we're like those horses with blinders so that we can't see anything else on the side. That's not the way God wants it. That's not what the Magi teach us. Pope Benedict says that in recent decades, movements and communities have come to birth in which the power of the gospel is keenly felt in community. And he said to the young people of the world and to all of us, seek communion in faith, like fellow travelers who continue together to follow the path of the great pilgrimage that the Magi from the East first pointed out to us. To find a spiritual partner. It'll help. It's indispensable. Fourth and lastly, the Magi, Pope Benedict tells us, teach us so much about adoration. Not just what it is, but what it's supposed to do in us. We know what adoration is. We see it in our beautiful stained glass window over here, of the Nativity and also the Epiphany, where the Magi, who had come from afar, as soon as they found Jesus with Mary, his mother, and Joseph, they opened up their treasuries, gave the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the most beautiful thing in this image, which we have on the cover of our bulletin this week, is this wise man on his knees, dropping to give the Lord basically himself along with those gifts. That's what adoration does. Pope Benedict in Germany said, to understand adoration, we first need to go back to the two words from which it comes, the Greek word as well as the Latin word. The Greek word for adoration, for worship, he said, is proskynesis. What does proskynesis mean? Kinesis means kinetic, it means movement. Pros means before. And so basically it means to fall down, to move, to fall down before someone, to genuflect before somebody else, to recognize that someone else is literally awesome, that you're not worthy of the person, and that you lower yourself before that person. You know, men know very well about proskynesis, right? Anytime they propose to a woman they're falling in love with, what do? I'm so unworthy. And proskynetically, they drop down on a knee and they say, will you marry me? We drop down before his divine majesty, recognizing that Jesus is truly King of Kings, that we're not worthy of him. That's the first step, that he's so much greater than us. But the second step, which is the Latin word for adoration, teaches us how God bridges that gap between his greatness and our littleness. Adoratio comes from two Latin words. Oratio comes from the word, basically, oral in English, mouth. Ad means toward. Adoratio means mouth-to-mouth contact. And we're not talking about CPR, right? The type of mouth-to-mouth contact that adoration is a kiss. That despite the fact that we drop down in adoration before his divine majesty, he comes and he wants to embrace us. He wants to kiss us. He wants to love us. He wants to share our life. That he closes that gap. And he wants us not to be like a kid being kissed by a grandmother with a lot of lipstick on. He wants us to kiss him back with real love. That's what adoration is. That despite this incredible gap between him and us, he wants to embrace us and kiss us and change us and transform us. And we want to kiss him back. We want to love him back. We want to be transformed. We want to have more fireworks go off in us than the fireworks used to go off in happy days whenever Richie Cunningham would kiss somebody. Right? And that points to a dramatic transformation. Pope Benedict says that when the Magi came to Jesus, when these kings from the East came before the new and eternal King of the Jews, they wanted to place themselves at his service, to model their own kingship on his. And that was the whole meaning of their act of adoration. Included in this were their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, gifts offered to a king held to be divine. Because adoration always involves giving. And through this act of adoration, the men from the east wished to recognize the child as their king and to give of themselves, placing their power and potential at his disposal. They wanted, together with him, to serve the cause of good and the cause of justice in the world. They realized that serving him wouldn't just be obeying his commands given from a throne on high, but to give themselves to the king and with the king for others, that no lesser gift would be sufficient. They would have to learn that their lives had to be conformed to his divine way of exercising power, to his own way of being, that they, like him, needed to become men of truth, of justice, of goodness, of forgiveness, of mercy, that they would no longer ask, how can this serve me? But rather, how can I serve God's presence in the world? In the little king, they would learn how to lose their life in order to find it, how to give in order to gain. Having left Jerusalem behind, they were totally changed. That's what is supposed to happen to us when we come to adore the Lord. The Mass is Christ's continual epiphany. The same Jesus whom they adored in Bethlehem, we adore here. But we first have to recognize we're not worthy of this, that this is the greatest privilege ever, that it is really God, and that we come prepared to reverence him, but also to let him love us and to love him in response, to kiss him, to embrace him, that receiving the Lord Jesus in Holy Communion is supposed to be greater than the greatest kiss imaginable. But we have to give of ourselves in order to be able to receive those graces. One of the reasons why so few people get much out of Mass is because they don't put much into Mass. 50 years ago, Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, the greatest American preacher of all time, when he was talking to young people who said that Mass was boring, he said, honestly, I'll tell you why Mass is boring. Mass is boring because you're boring. You don't get anything out of Mass because you're not putting anything into Mass. Try putting something more into Mass, and you'll get more out of it. And they asked him how. And Archbishop Sheen said, how much do you put in the collection basket when it comes around, first thing? And they start to get a little bit ashamed, and just like, do you even give a dime? And one of the kids said, when I don't have a penny. They were trying to cheapskate out, even on the contribution. He said, try giving half of your allowance, and I promise you, you'll get more out of the Mass. How much attention do you place in the Mass? A lot of them thought that the only thing they really needed to do so that their mother wouldn't get on their case was to just show up and behave. He said, that's not enough. Pay greater attention and you'll get more out. Our adoration is only as good as our self-giving. And the more we give, the more we'll allow the Lord totally to transform us. It's not like the Lord rewards us according to our giving. It's that the more we empty ourselves, the more we can be filled. And if we're only emptying ourselves this much for God, that's all he can fill. And that's why we won't feel very much leaving Mass. But if we come out here and pour ourselves out of love for the Lord, who poured himself out for us totally, then we will receive more in return than anybody in the whole world could possibly ever give us. That's why, because the Magi gave to the Lord in this way, that the last line in the gospel is so true. It says that they went home to their native place by another route. That didn't just mean that they didn't go up to Jerusalem in case Herod was looking for them. It also signifies something very important spiritually. Pope Benedict says that by another route, it symbolizes that they went home converted. And this points to the conversion that all who encounter Jesus are called to become, so that they, like the Magi, might be true worshipers in spirit and truth as God desires. When we come to Mass, we're supposed to be so thoroughly changed, having sought the Lord, having found him here, having loved him here, so that we can go on out totally changed, living differently than everybody else, and thereby becoming stars, becoming guides for all the other people we know to come to find the light that radiates through us. The world desperately needs new wise men and wise women, new modern Melchiors, Balthazars, and Caspers, who can be guides pointing others to Jesus. We're called to be those guides. Today, following Jesus, our star, we have come here to this modern Bethlehem to adore him, not just with a little of who we are, but with all we've got, asking him at the same time to fill us with his love and with his light so that we can go out as stars, guiding people who continue to walk in darkness across the deserts of contemporary life to find the same happiness, holiness, and heaven on earth we encounter in the Lord Jesus. Welcome to Bethlehem. Let Jesus today change you like he changed the Magi, so that together with him, we can change the world. Come, let us adore him.